Makama ye bazibwe, you're all to say? Amina. It's not amen, it's
Amina.
Amina. I think your microphone's still on. This should be really interesting. All right, we're going to have to do a little bit of, I think you guys are frozen. The voices are frozen a little bit in the cold Canada. Everybody, you have to repeat after me. This is like, you got to take me to Uganda here, okay? Or I'll feel really weird. All right?
All right.
So the way it works is this. I'll say something and you repeat it. I'll say like, James is cool, and you'll say,
James is cool.
Okay? You can say, uh-huh. Uh-huh. James is cool? Uh-huh. His wife is cooler? Uh-huh. But you got to say it with a little passion. You know, we Christians should be passionate, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we? Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Come on. You know, in Africa, we like interacting. You ever go to an African church and they're like, preach it, brother. You know, we want a little of that in our little circles, all right? Uh-huh. Thank you very much. I was hoping someone was going to say, preach it, brother. That would have been cool, but we won't push you too far out of your comfort zones. Well, you know what? I was sitting here saying, you know what? I just want to worship the Lord. I don't know about you. Wherever I go in the world, I want to worship God. I don't care if we use contemporary music. I don't care if we use hymns. I just want to worship Him. Is that your heart? And let me tell you, I come as a missionary, and listen, that place there is bloody. You know what I want more than anything? I want to be around believers who love Jesus Christ. And because they love Christ, I love Christ more. That's what I want. I SMS'd James this morning and I said, James, I don't think we've gotten enough fellowship. I want to leave here ready to go back there and fight a war for truth, because I'm around people who love Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's my heart. And I've just so enjoyed just this week. I've been able to be in Banff. I've been able to be in Canmore. You guys know these places? Calgary. Who came to our conference? Those are the only godly people in your church. So the rest of you guys, you know, I send Scott Artavanis to you, and you can't even come to me in Calgary. So give your neighbor a chiboko, we call it. That's a spanking, all right? Well, next year we're hoping. How many enjoyed Scott Artavanis? Very good. How many lived the truth that Scott preached this week? That's the bigger question, right? We don't just hear the truth and say, all right, great job, Scotty. And we sit on the truth, but the goal is to live it. Amen? 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 Hallelujah? I wanted to see if you guys are allowed to say that word here. Just kidding. It's just fun to enjoy fellowship with other brothers and sisters in Christ. And, you know, I love it. I don't know if some of you are African. Yeah, I know you're African colored. Are you African? Absolutely. Where are you from? Nigeria. Hold on a second. I'm just going to have a quick African moment. Come here, my brother. Let me give you a hug. Come on, brother. Uh-huh. He feels like he's at home, huh? Are you African too? You are. Give me a hug, little lady. Okay. Praise the Lord. You know, some people say, African-Americans and Africans are the same. They're just not. So, but anyhow, brother, good to see you. And Nigeria is on the other side of Uganda, but we're all one. And in Africa's Africa. And so it's a joy to see you, my brother. And may the Lord bless you as you serve Him and grow in Christ here at this church. Well, I get to parachute into churches. And I kind of look at myself as my job is to be like the spiritual pastor cheerleader guy, to pump everybody up to love Christ and live for the King. And I get to just kind of jolt you and fly back out of here. Tonight I'll leave and go to Georgia on a little red eye just to go encourage a little church over there. And then I'll fly back to Calgary and get back to my family in Uganda. But I thought, okay, I was trying to analyze, what message can I preach that will just leave a small encouragement? I think of Hebrews chapter 10, which is encourage each other daily until you see the day approaching. Well, I want to come, parachute in here, encourage you like crazy, and leave just a small little imprint of God with you. And obviously, there's no better way to do that than to proclaim the truth of God and to proclaim a message that is targeted. You know, a good surgeon targets the issue that he wants to drive home into his heart. So open your Bibles, if you will, to Luke chapter 10. And I'm going to take you to a very familiar story. The story of Mary and Martha. But I want to start by asking you a few questions. If you want to know God, how can you know Him? Through His? You're allowed to interact. It's okay. Through His? His Word. Okay. If you need wisdom from God on how to handle life situations, where do you turn? His Word. If you want to know how to practically know God, where do you turn? If you need direction from God on what I should do in life, where do you go? His Word. I'm not telling you anything new, right? If the Bible, and so therefore I ask you another question. If the Bible is the source of the very knowledge of God and our daily and is help for our daily existence, why don't we spend more time in His Word? If it really is the source of all life, if man really can't live on bread alone, but we need every word that comes out of God's mouth, why don't we spend more time in His Word? Why? That's the question I want to look at this morning. When I was a kid, I remember going to Sunday school as a young boy, and the teacher asked us this same question: why don't you spend more time in God's Word? And the basic answer that was given from everybody is because we don't get around to it. We don't get around to it. I'll never forget my little Sunday school teacher, and praise the Lord for Sunday school teachers. She goes into her pocket and grabs a bunch of plastic, round, coin-looking things. And she hands them all out to us, and on it, it said, "To it." So she was handing all of us a round. So, and she says, "Okay, now you have no more excuses." And I wonder, is the reason why you don't spend time with God's Word because we don't have a round to it? Or is the problem much deeper? I believe the passage that we're looking at here is going to reveal to us that the issue is much deeper. And my heart and my prayer is that God would open us and our hearts to see the invaluable, precious truths of His Word as it relates to this. And the passage before us, I believe, is going to give us two reasons for why we don't spend time with God. How many reasons?
Two.
How many?
Two.
Two. Two reasons for why we don't spend time with God. Why we don't sit and listen to His Word. The first reason is going to come right directly out of this story of Mary and Martha. The second is going to come from the context. Are we together? So what I want to do is I want to first take you to this story. And in this story, I want to show you four scenes. How many? Four. So take your nice sweet pens out, take that piece of paper, and you're going to follow along with me. We're going to look at these four scenes, and we're going to try and find from the Word of God what are the two reasons why we don't spend more time with God. But before we do so, let us go to our God and let's ask Him for help. Can we? Let's pray together. Father God, we know that You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. Father, and we know that your word is how you lead us. And all of us who were truly your servants, all of you who have recognized your lordship, follow every word you say with obedience. Not just because you, the authoritative king, have said it, but also because we know your word is good. And because it's good, we long to walk in obedience, so we might enjoy the joy of following you. And Father, I want to pray that my brothers and sisters this morning would love you more because of being here this evening. I want to pray, Lord, that you would refresh it in our own hearts, that your word would be like that sword which divides joints and marrow. It goes to the inner thoughts and intentions of our hearts and has the necessary impact. Lord, I want to pray that my brothers and sisters right here leave this room, know exactly the truth that you have revealed in your word, and they live it this year. That they might be trees planted by the streams of water, which yield its fruit in due season, whose leaf does not wither, but whatever they do, they prosper, and they exalt your glorious name. It's because we love you, and it is through you that we pray all these things. Aid me now, we pray. Amen. Again, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. Look with me in verse 38. It's a short little passage, so let me read it, and then we'll look at it together. We're going to look at four scenes together. Verse 38, let's read together. As I stop, you fill in. And I saw that James does New American Standard, so he is not a heretic yet. Follow with me if you're doing a New American Standard and fill in the blank. Now, as they were traveling along, he, that is Jesus, entered a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are so worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Amen. Here in this story, I want to show you four scenes. Four scenes. I want to show you the background, and then I want to show you the priority of Mary, the priority of Martha, and then the priority of Jesus Christ. Now, let's look first at the background. Look again with me at verse 38. It says, "Now as what? They." Who are the they? We know that they are the disciples. "Now as they were traveling along, he," who is the he? Jesus Christ, "entered a village." Here we see the background to the story. Jesus is traveling with his disciples. And what's interesting is it goes from them traveling as disciples to all of a sudden, he, Jesus. Whether Jesus was with them at Martha's house isn't clear, because the focus just becomes from here, Jesus and these two ladies. We don't know whether they all went into the house or not. But the focus changes to three people. Mary, Martha, and Jesus. Mary, Martha, and Jesus. And what's interesting is this little story, if you're following the context of Luke, it's almost like it's just dropped in. It's not really fully clear as to why it comes, because we just had the Good Samaritan and then this story. And I want to give you, in the end of our message, why I believe it's dropped in. But Luke just drops it in. But it was very common in that day for Jesus to preach from city to city. He would go from city to city with really no clear idea as to where he was going. And we know from Luke chapter 9 that he says, "The foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." I don't think, a lot of times they went out not knowing where they're going to eat, not where they're going to drink. And the Lord just kind of guided them. I'm not saying that that should be our way. When you follow Jesus, you can do that too. But Jesus, I think, is going and preaching, and all of a sudden, this sweet little lady, and probably they are somewhere near Bethany, which is 2 miles from Jerusalem. But this sweet little lady, Martha, comes to Jesus and welcomes her into her house to what? Eat. We all love people who feed us. Amen? Jesus probably says, it's probably being offered to eat, and he's like, uh-huh, please, I'll eat. And what a sweet woman Martha is. And it was common practice in that day to entertain believers, to entertain others, people traveling. You ask them to come to your home and you eat. You weren't afraid of your local thug or your terrorist or your whatever we're afraid of today as to why we lock every door in our house with like these huge old locks. In Africa, we still kind of are a little loosey-goosey out there. But it just shows the sweet, loving Martha and her willingness to quickly entertain. And we see this several times with Martha in John chapter 12. She's also entertaining. So it gives us a little insight into the heart of this lady. And it seems by the story that there's already an established relationship. And you'll remember Mary and Martha had a brother named who? Lazarus. And remember, when Lazarus died, Jesus wept. Oh, and I love that story, showing the care and the compassion and the intimacy God had for other people. And Jesus was known as a man of compassion. And so you see, there's some sort of relationship here. And what's sweet is Martha welcomes Jesus into her house. Now, I just want us to pause, and I want us to see this situation from a heavenly standpoint. Listen, from heavenly eyes, as I believe Mary in some way could see a little bit, Martha just invited the creator of the universe into her home for lunch or dinner, whatever meal it was. The creator of the universe, the eternal pre-existent God for a meal, the Holy One, to whom all of heaven proclaims that he's worthy and worships day in and day and night. The all-wise, all-knowing, Alpha and Omega, the Savior of mankind, the one who speaks and demons flee, the one who speaks and sickness disappears. That's our God. The God of the universe has just asked for a meal. This one who's claiming, running around, claiming to be Israel's Messiah. He's asked to come for a meal. The one who's shutting the religious leaders' mouths with his authoritative preaching. The one that's astonishing all the people. This one who is like the big man where everybody's following him. Everybody's speaking about him. This big man, this creator, this God comes and has lunch. Wow. Martha just invited God for a meal. Big event? I'd say big event. Now, that's the background. Let us now look at the priority of Mary. Look with me in verse 39. The priority of Mary. She had a sister called Mary. See, what it does is when I interact with you, then I make sure you're not sleeping. And if you're sleeping, then I get to sit on your lap and preach from there. So I like interaction. It says that she had a sister named Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. The narrator of this story informs us that Martha had a sister named Mary. And in verse 39, we see Mary sitting at the feet of who? Jesus. Now, I like it when we can picture. I think good exposition helps the reader or the listener see what is being done. I want you to feel the dirt. Jesus is sitting according to this passage. And where is Mary? Sitting right at his feet. And since I don't want to embarrass anybody, I won't make that illustrated because you're warming up to me, okay? But somehow, this is the picture. At his feet. The image is not sitting over here, but where? At his feet. And the fact he's at his feet shows that there is a little bit of eagerness. There's a little bit of passion to hear what's being said. And according to it, she's doing what? Sitting at his feet, doing what? Listening to what? His what? His word. There is a passion in Mary to listen to his word. Now, you need to understand something here. Women in this day did not sit and listen to a teacher. So Mary is actually going against all cultural norms. During this day in history, the Jewish rabbis would not allow women to learn. If they wanted to learn, they had to ask their husbands to teach them at home. But understand, but Mary doesn't care. She doesn't care about the culture. She's sitting down at Jesus' feet listening to this word. He doesn't care. She doesn't care about these cultural practices. Mary is so eager to learn. Hungry to learn, zealous to learn, focused to learn, bold to learn. And she recognized her need to learn that she doesn't care about the cultural practice. She is right at his feet. Because she wants to learn from God. What was she wanting to learn? The passage is clear. She wanted to hear the words of Christ. Amen? She wasn't interested in philosophy of the day. She wasn't interested in the local religious blurb on the street or politics or even sports. Again, she didn't have those little iPhones where you can look at every demonically controlled... No, I'm just kidding. She wasn't interested in that. What she was interested in is she was interested in learning of the word of God delivered from the Son of God. Amen? She knew who was standing in her home. I don't know if she knew to the full extent, but what is clear from this passage is nothing was going to distract her from hearing God's word. I don't know if she understood that the words coming out of Jesus' mouth were sharper than any two-edged sword. I don't know if she knew it was a lamp unto God's feet, unto the people's feet. I don't know if she knew that it was a light unto her path. I don't know if she knew it was the perfect words that restore the soul. I don't know if she knew that this were the words that make people who are not wise, wise. Simple-minded, wise. I don't know if she knew that these words were the words to rejoice a heart, to enlighten the eyes. I don't know. I don't know what she knew. I don't know if she knew that these were the words that were sweeter than honey, more precious than gold. Oh, we know the truths, don't we? We can quote them all day long. To know him here is not to know him here. I don't know if she knew about these words, but what is very clear is that nothing was going to stop her from sitting at Jesus' feet. No preparations, no angry sister, and certainly no cultural faux pas. What was Mary's priority? To sit at Jesus' feet and listen to his word. Amen? That's Mary. How about Martha? Let's turn to Martha. Look with me in verse 40. Let's read it together. It says this, but... but what? Martha. I don't know if I like... If I'm Martha, I don't know if I'm like, but Martha, you know, contrast. But Martha was what? Was distracted. With what? With all her preparations, she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me. I don't know the tone. Well, that's my guess. But what we see here is Martha, according to this passage, was what? Distracted. I really like the image of this word. This word is a passive in Greek. It literally means to be pulled away or dragged away. I get the picture, and I maybe because I was like an unruly like little kid or something, I get the picture of kids fighting. And you know how the teachers come, and they're fighting, and the teachers are pulling them away from each other, and like, you know, that kind of an idea. That's the idea, is that they want to be there fighting each other, right? But someone's pulling them away. That's the image that I get. Whatever is happening here, she's being pulled or dragged away. But what is pulling her away? What does it say? All the ladies, help me out. All the preparation. Any lady can identify with this? I just want to see who's godly or not. I mean, come on, some are like, I don't want to be Martha. I'm not raising my hand, you know. Martha is pulled away by all her preparations. You see, in her mind, she hears the kitchen. She hears sounds like, who needs a drink? What greens should I serve with this meal? Is the chicken prepared? I hope it's cooked all the way through. Do we have enough bread? Did we butter the bread? Where should my guests sit? All these preparations are all running through her mind. They're running through her mind so much that they're pulling her away. They're distracting her from what is more necessary. According to verse 41, we realize that she is so frustrated. She's so pulled away that it actually causes her to sin. She's so worried, so disturbed that she's angry. Her mind is so overwhelmed with the details of everything that needs to be done and the limited time in which it needs to be done that her emotions are running at full speed. And she's crying out with fear that everything will not be perfect. It won't be perfect. And she doesn't want to make a bad impression on her wife. She doesn't really care about everybody else, but she doesn't want, I'm not her wife, but of her guest, right? I was thinking of my wife. She doesn't want to make a bad impression of the guest. And it's always kind of funny how, what emotions do, don't they? We end up making a bad impression just because we don't have the spirit of the environment. All we care about is the food in the environment. At least that's what I try and tell my wife. But the end result is she is disturbed. She's angry. She's disappointed. With who? With who? Her sister Mary, because she refuses to what? Help. But not only with Mary, according to the context, she's also a little ticked off with who? Jesus. Because he's permitting Mary to not help. I don't know about you guys. I like the story because I can relate. Because usually I could be that little husband sitting down on the couch while my wife is running around. Okay, I'm not that bad of a husband. But some of us can relate, right? The preparation's coming. It's getting closer. And you feel like there's all these details. And the more details, the more anxiety you have. That's what's going on. So what is Martha's priority? Listen to this. What was Martha's priority? Listen, loving Jesus through making him a wonderful meal. Amen? Come on, you can say amen. It's all right. Amen. By providing a very comfortable stay for the Messiah. Is that a good priority? Come on, yes or no? Take your vote. How many say yes? How many say no? Let me tell you, it's a great priority. It's a great priority. She needs to make a good meal for Jesus, right? Someone has to. It's a loving priority. It's kind that she wants Jesus to eat well, right? It's a very important priority. Someone needs to take care of the guests. Can you imagine if they're both sitting there, then nobody's eaten. They can't call Taco Bell to come and deliver. Does Taco Bell deliver? You have Taco Bell up here. Okay, good. You guys aren't too... No, just kidding. Pizza Hut. You guys have Pizza Hut, right? They deliver, I know that. So it's a great priority. But now listen to this. You can envision the scene. Jesus is what? Kids, Jesus is what? Sitting. Martha is sitting. Martha is here at the feet of Jesus, right? Mary, thank you. I do that all the time. You know what I'm saying? And you have Martha coming into the room. She's hot. Face is not like, their face is a little olivey. Hers, she's turned African. She's hot. She's ticked. Because she has all the burdens of the kitchen. And she's coming out. And you know who she's going to put right in the middle of their disagreement? Who? Jesus, their guest. I wouldn't want to be Jesus at that moment. It's like getting between two cats, right? But let us look and see what God's priority was. What was God's priority? And we're going to come here to the main point of the text. Look with me in verse 41 and 42. He says this, but the Lord answered, and you see her saying, Lord, do you not care that my sister left me to do all the serving alone? Don't you care? Does she wait for an answer? No, because she wasn't really giving a question. She says, Lord, tell her to help me. It's a demand she makes on God. And there's something that we can learn from that, by the way, and that is be really careful of your emotions. And one thing I'm learning as I live in Uganda and I learn myself, the lusts of our heart can be certainly lusting after women or lusting after men, but a lot of times the biggest problem we have with lust are lusts that want to get angry. That's not passion, it's called anger. All right? I'm Italian. My mom's 100% Sicilian Italian, so I have a little bit of passion in me. But learning to control that inward being, because when you don't control it, you let it get out of the way, you actually make some regrets. But here we see the priority of Jesus. Look in verse 41. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. But only one thing is, everybody come with me, only one thing is, don't miss it. Don't miss the most important part. Only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. There is a very important message here, one that we all must hear. According to Jesus, hear it. There is only one thing necessary. There is only one thing. One thing. Say it louder. Say it to your own heart. There's only one thing what? Necessary. There is only one thing necessary. And that is to sit down at the feet of Jesus Christ and listen to his word. That's what's necessary. One thing is necessary. One thing. Of all of the priorities, all of the good priorities, all of the great priorities, there's only one thing necessary. And that is to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ and hear his word. My friends, Jesus has a clear message to these two sweet dear ladies, to sweet old Martha. Listen, Martha, thank you for the kitchen, but understand there's only one thing that's necessary. There's only one thing you need. One thing you need. You see, the word necessary means I need it. I can't live without it. Meaning of all other things, I must have this. And that's the message. The word of God is what is. Is what is. My friends, never forget there's only what? Only what? Only one thing necessary. Only one thing. And what is necessary is we sit down at the feet of Jesus and hear his words. He's telling Martha, compared to hearing my word, these preparations are not necessary. Look, he could have made dinner for them. Pop! It's more important that you sit your busy body down and hear my words. There is no way, no how, that I am going to take Mary away from sitting down and hearing my words. Because that's what's necessary. That's what's necessary. You see, the first thing that is revealed to us, my friends, as to why we don't sit down and listen to the words of God, why we don't spend more time in God's word. You know what it is? We don't see it as necessary. You see, you think you can live your Christian life without it. Friend, don't fool yourself. When I read my Bible, I realize this flesh, even though I have the Spirit of God in it, my flesh is what? Weak. And Jesus says, look, there's only one thing necessary. And if there is a message that I want to leave on your heart, you young man, and you young man, I want you to hear at a young age, there is only one thing necessary. Only one thing. Only one thing necessary. And what is necessary is you sit down and hear the words of God. You see, there are so many distractions. We are all Marthas, including myself. Am I right? Listen, you wake up first thing in the morning, and all of a sudden, what's necessary for you is ESPN. Okay, maybe that's me. But that's not necessary. And then all of a sudden, you find, I didn't have time to read God's word. Because you didn't see it as what? Necessary. You didn't see it as necessary. You see, we think our work is necessary. We think that our playing is necessary. We think that our me time is necessary. Our eating is necessary. We think that our schooling and our education and sports and college and church and all of these things are necessary. And we certainly have to read those books. And everybody needs to be updated on the latest news. And certainly, who can forget Twitter or Facebook? You say, okay, Shannon, you've just overstepped the line. Listen, all those things are good. I mean, it's good that you keep up with your friends, with your missionaries, even though I don't do Facebook. Those are good. It was good that Martha made a meal. But listen, our passage reveals there's only one thing necessary. Friends, let's just speak friend to friend here. Jesus' message is very clear. You need the words of Christ. You need them. You can't live without them. There's not a day that can go by where you don't need them. Hear that. Please hear that. I need the words of God. I need them. I need them. I need them. You need them. You need them. You need them. They're necessary. You see, one lesson I learned when I was a young Christian in junior high. Because see, when I first was convicted and gave my life to Christ, I wanted to live for Jesus. But the problem is I had no strength because I did not eat from the words of my master. And see, God made it so that you can need him every hour. That sounds like a great hymn. Every hour you see, we don't think that. We think that we could go into our business meetings, go to our sales meetings. We don't need God. We just need our talents. Oh, really? The best decision I ever made in all of my life is to make this my commitment every single day. Because you know what? I don't know how to be a parent. Do you? I don't know how to be a husband. I mean, there's so many various situations. Sometimes you need to yell at your kids. Not yell, but, you know, graciously be stirred. But there's other times you need to put your arm around them. And how do we know the difference? How do we know what to use when? God directs us. Brothers and sisters, I think the biggest problem that we struggle with as Christians is we don't think we need God. We think we could do it without him. But let me tell you, Jesus has a message for us. There is only one thing necessary. Do you spend time in the Word of God? Are you daily? You say, well, you know, I do, you know. Listen, Do you come to the Word of God realizing you need Him today? That is the message of this passage. There's a second truth, I think, as to why we don't read our Bibles like we should, even though we know it's the source of life, right? I think there's a second reason. It's interesting when you look at the passage. Here we have in Luke chapter 10, in verse 17, the disciples go out and they do evangelism. They all come back and they're sharing their stories. And right as they're sharing their stories, you have this Pharisee, this lawyer, come in and interrupt their sharing, their testimonies. And this lawyer wants to know how one is saved, how one inherits eternal life. And so you say, well, what does the law say? And he repeats in Luke 10, 27, he says, you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your, and you need to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus, you've answered correctly. Awesome. Then it says in verse 10, chapter 10, verse 29, look at it. It says, wishing to justify himself, he asked what? What did he ask? Who is my neighbor? Now listen, his answer was that in order to inherit a kingdom, you need to love what? God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and you need to love your neighbor. If I'm answering that, don't you think my first question would be, well, what does it mean to love God? He doesn't ask that. What does he do? He jumps over that question and asks, how in the world do I love my neighbor? And that's when we get this powerful, incredible parable of the Good Samaritan. And by the way, we should never forget to love God is to love your neighbor. That's why he says, what you've done unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done what? Unto me. To love God is to love your neighbor. When you see them in hurting and you come alongside and you love them, it's loving Jesus. Never forget it. But listen, he jumps over what it is to love God. The Good Samaritan story, then all of a sudden, verse 38, he says this, now as they were traveling along. Plop story. When you come to 11:1, and it happened that while they were praying, why is that story thrown in there? I don't know for sure, but can I give you a suggestion? Maybe what Luke is doing, I just showed you what it is to love your neighbor. Now let me show you what it is to love God. What is it to love God? To spend time with Him. See, Shannon, what are you saying? I'm saying I think there's a second reason why we don't spend more time with God. I think there's a second reason why I don't spend more time with God. It's because I don't love Him like I should. See, I just put my wife on an airplane, and I can still hear her voice. I can still see her face. I want to be with her. Why? Because I love her. I think in reality, we become very religious, doing our religious activities. But are we loving Jesus by meeting Him every day out of our love and passion? Not only do we not see Him as necessary, but in reality, we don't love Him. We got to force you. You got to do your religious duty, or it is your delight. You see, Psalm 1 says, and His delight is in what? The law of the Lord. And on it He meditates day and night. My friends, the priority of this context, in my mind, is to show us that to truly love God is to make Him your utmost priority and to sit at His feet and listen to His words. Let me ask you, my dear fellow Christians, fellow pilgrims on our way to the celestial city, do you love Jesus Christ with all your heart? with all your soul, with all your might. Do you? If you do, show it by sitting with your love and hearing His word. Let me tell you, maybe I end my testimony by saying this. I love this word. This is life. And I preach it like I preach it because I know it to be true. Because I need it every hour. Listen, some of you in this room, you've been trying to live for Jesus, but in your own strength. In your own strength. And let me tell you, my brother, you'll fail. To love Jesus, to sit with Him every day, to recognize your need of Him. He, as you sit in His word and you're walking around and you see that girl and you go, oh my goodness. The Spirit of God, because of the Word of God, will convict you and will give you the strength to walk in obedience. Amen? Lord, I need Thee. Oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. My dear friends, my dear Canadians, Blue Jays fans. Blue Jays are good. Maple Leafs are okay. Oilers are... But one thing is necessary. Amen? Let's pray. Father, what a great reminder to my own soul that only one thing is necessary. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit that you will reverberate this message into their hearts, that they will hear all night long, all day long, all throughout the week, all throughout the year, and all throughout their lives, one thing is necessary, one thing is necessary, that they'd hear your words, one thing is necessary, one thing is necessary. Father, help them hear that, oh, by your grace, so that they can have the wisdom needed to parent their kids, to love their wife, to reach this society and this world, so that they could know what is to guide them, so that they can restore their own hearts and light their own paths and put a lamp on their own feet, so that they could be wise. Father, help them to understand that your word is more necessary than anything. Father, help them learn from these special words of yours that they can't live on bread alone, but they need every word that comes from the Father. Father, we love you. We give you praise because you gave us your word that we might live, and we might live this life abundantly. And for the glory of your name, may we follow it, may we revere it with our lives as we walk in it. And through that, may you be glorified as we give you praise as the one who is our truth and our life and our way. For the praise and glory of your name we pray. Amen.